Rejoin the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have thus far considered in our first message the preceptive and the directive will of God, and that was where we saw the Lord giving a command to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And if for us today we do not have God revealing His will to us through visions and dreams or through an audible voice, but God still reveals His will to us through His Word. And that is the preceptive. And we also have seen how when God leads us and directs us, He will lead us step by step. He will show you. So you go when He shows you. And then we also consider the chastitative will of God. Jonah disobeyed God and tried to run away from God. But the Lord used the storm, the waves, to stop him in running and trying to run away from God and in continuing in his sin. And there we yesterday also looked at the cooperative will of God, because when Jonah was in the fish's belly, he cried unto the Lord. He prayed, he repented. And this is the cooperative will of God, because as now he turned back to the Lord, then the Lord used the fish to vomit him out into dry land again, so that Jonah will be able to fulfill God's purpose for him. And last night, we looked at another very important aspect of God's will, that is the decretive will of God, based on this important truth that salvation is of the Lord. We have seen what it means that salvation is of the Lord. God has decreed before the foundation of the world. And God has also in His decree elected, chosen. And how God decrees is for His own glory and according to His own purpose. He chooses those whom He will be saved. And that is the decretive will of God. Now, this morning, we are going to again look at the preceptive will of God. So, thus far, we have already looked at, I believe, five aspects. Directive, preceptive, chastitative, cooperative, and decretive will. So, which are the two that are missing? Permissive. And what is it? This desiderative will of God. Okay, so the permissive and the desiderative will of God. Okay, so this will be the last two that we'll be looking at the next few messages. But this morning we are going to revisit again the preceptive will of God, because what we see in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 now, is where God revealed His will. And we are going to break our study down into two different parts. Okay? Because today you will see how God will reveal His will, His preceptive will to Jonah. And then through Jonah, God also reveals His preceptive will to the people of Nineveh. So you may say that there is the preceptive will of God regarding Jonah. That is verses 1 to 4. And there's the preceptive will of God regarding the people of Nineveh. Okay, so these are the two things that we are going to look at today. And regarding Jonah, the preceptive will of God is as what the Lord revealed to Jonah at the beginning, at the first time. And here you can see two things regarding God's preceptive will to Jonah. Okay, and that's what we want to consider today. God has revealed to Jonah regarding his mission. Okay, look at this in verses 1 to 4. Now the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Okay, so what is the preaching that I bid thee? It was already given in chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay, the preaching with which Jonah was to preach was, the wickedness is come up before God. Okay, so that's the preaching that God has bid Jonah to preach. But what was Jonah's mission? To go to Nineveh. And the Bible now says that in verse 3, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Okay, now, just a little bit of explanation regarding the size, okay, of Nineveh. Because when the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city, okay, it does refer to the size, but not only to the size, because in order to build a huge city, you also need the resources. Okay, you also need the security. You also need the population. So when you think of a great city, when you think of a city that's great in size, there are many things that come together to the building of this great city. Okay, so at this time, Nineveh would also be a great city in terms of its wealth, in terms of its prosperity, and in terms of its security as well. Okay, so Nineveh was a great city. And the Bible says that it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, what is this 3 days' journey? Okay, there are different people who have different understanding of what this 3 days' journey may be. Some see this as the 3 days' journey in measuring the diameter. Okay, you all know what is diameter, right? Okay, like a circle, then you go through, that's the diameter. Some see this as a measuring of the breadth of the city. Okay, so the 3 days' journey would just be one breadth of it, not describing the length of it. Okay, so then if it is a square, the breadth and the length will be the same. If it's a rectangle, then it will be different. However, I'm of the view that the 3 days' journey would most likely describe the circumference. Okay, the circumference would be to go around, okay, around the city. Because a day's journey, okay, in ancient times, we usually use this measurement. Okay, a day's journey would be about 40 kilometers. Okay, some would say it's 35 kilometers, some would say it's 40 kilometers, but thereabouts. Okay, a day's journey would be about 40 kilometers because, practically speaking, okay, how far can a person walk in a day? It'll be about 30 to 40 kilometers, okay, if you just walk non-stop. I mean, not non-stop, you still can have break, you still can have rest. Okay, you can actually walk 40 kilometers in a day. How we know it? Because in army, okay, we actually march 32 kilometers in 8 hours, right? So, and that is with like our full pack and our helmet and our rifles and things like that. So you can actually march 32 kilometers in about 8 hours. So it's about 4 kilometers an hour. Okay, and that is also with rest, okay, with break. Okay, and that is actually quite fast. But if you think about it, if you run, 4 kilometers an hour is very slow. Okay, so 4 kilometers an hour you march is quite fast. I'm sure you all do 2.4 like in what, 10 minutes, right? So 4 kilometers, just 20 minutes. Okay, so you think about it, marching 4 kilometers an hour is very possible. Therefore, okay, when we march 32 kilometers. Now, they may bring with them their, you know, barang-barangs, right? What is barang-barang in English? I forget. Okay? Their possession, their things. Okay, they bring their things, okay, with them, all right? So that's why 40 kilometers a day, okay, is reasonable. If you say that they can walk a little bit longer, they can walk a little bit shorter. Okay, so but 40 kilometers a day, that's an estimate. So if that is the case, then the circumference of this city would be about 120 kilometers. And if you do math, right, you if you have the circumference, you can calculate the diameter and you can calculate the land area. Okay, so the diameter is about, y'all do the calculation? If I give you the circumference, 120 kilometers, then the diameter is? Wow, very good, 40 kilometers. Okay, roughly, it's not exactly 40 kilometers. Okay, but the estimate is about 40 kilometers. Okay, that's the diameter. Then the area, okay, of the whole city would be about, it's a bit harder, so I just tell you, it's about 1,145 square kilometers. Okay, so this is actually quite a big city, because if you imagine, the diameter is 40 kilometers, it's about the size of Singapore already. Okay, I mean, the lengthwise, Singapore is about 50 kilometers. Okay, the breadth-wise, I can't remember, maybe 20 plus? Okay, 27 kilometers. Okay, so if you think about it, actually the size of Nineveh, based on this measurement, is already huge. Okay, like about the size of Singapore. And we are just talking about the city, okay, not the empire, not the whole nation. Okay, so this city is quite a huge city. And now, the Bible says that what Jonah did was he arose, and then he entered into the city a day's journey. So, over here, when he entered into the city a day's journey, again, the Bible is using this unit of measurement. A day's journey will be about 40 kilometers. In other words, Jonah just walked for 40 kilometers, probably not in a straight line. He just walked through the city. But in just one day, he started to walk and go, went around, just warning the people, declaring how there is judgment that is coming upon the wickedness of the people. Okay, and this was the mission that the Lord gave to Jonah. And now what we see is Jonah obeyed it. So actually, you can also say that this is the cooperative will of God. But I want to focus on the preceptive aspect of God's will, where God revealed to Jonah his mission. And Jonah simply obeyed. And that's also the same exhortation I want to leave with us this morning. Where you must know what God's mission is for you on earth. Now, there is definitely an aspect where God has very specific missions. Specific mission for each one of you. Okay? Where God wants you to be, what God wants you to do, there will be specific, God has a specific purpose for each one of you. But there are also various missions which the Bible reveals to us that God has given generally to every Christian. In fact, what we see God giving to Jonah over here is also a mission that has been given to every Christian. And that is where we have the Great Commission. And where God entrusts us with this mission as Christians to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Right? Whether we are young or old, whether we are rich or poor, educated or not, this is actually a mission that has been given to every Christian to preach the gospel. And I wonder whether you know and you realize that this is also your mission. See, and that's why the Bible, you know, on various occasions, right, describe the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 15, the Bible also says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. See, the Bible describes us, our feet, as having this mission and having this purpose of going forth to preach the gospel, to share with others the good news. And even at your age, do you realize that this is according to God's preceptive will, although the preceptive will was given to Jonah, but the preceptive will that we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the preceptive will that we see in the armor of God that's given to each one of us, is actually to preach the gospel of peace. Even at your age, you can be a bearer of glad tidings of good things. No, the feet here that the Bible uses to describe our mission is very interesting. Because the Bible also describes how we leave behind footprints. Right? When you walk, you leave behind footprints. And that is one expression that the prophet Hosea actually used. That there are some people who, when they walk, they leave behind a footprint or footprints of destruction and blood. Okay? They leave behind footprints of death. That's what they leave behind. And so you think about it very carefully. When you use your feet, where you go, what are the footprints that you leave behind? You know, if you think about this figuratively, of course, I'm not talking about your literal footprints, right? Because hopefully none of you are leaving footprints behind, in terms of like smell or something like that. But you all leave behind footprints, figuratively, in the lives of people. Like some of you are now just coming up from primary school, okay? And then you are set one this year. Most likely you will not see your primary school friends ever. Okay, some of you maybe you all still have like meet up and things like that. Okay, but in a few years time, you may meet up. After a while, you won't meet up. Okay, for very much longer. Okay, unless you really, really are very committed, okay, then you meet up every year and things like that. But rarely do I see that happening. Then you have to wonder, what are the footprints that you have left behind in the lives of your friends? What is the impact that you have left behind for them? No, when they remember you, what will they think of? So when they think of you, what will they think of? What is the reputation that you have? Now, next time when they think of this person, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so, will they think this person is a joker? Okay, that's the footprint you are left behind. So you are a very funny person. Ah, this person very funny. I mean, that's not a bad thing necessarily. Then maybe for some, they say, well, this person is the life wire of every group. Okay? If this person is not here, right, then the group very quiet one. Okay, but then this person here, then he's like the catalyst, you know, then he makes everyone comes alive. This person is the singer, right? He everywhere he goes, everything he does, he's singing all the time. This person is the artist, okay? That's the footprint he leaves behind. This person is the nerd, okay? Because he always studies, okay? So these are footprint, all the reputation that you leave behind where people remember you. But how about you as a Christian? What will people remember you for? And what do you want people to remember you for? Will people remember you for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will this be the feet that you have when you leave behind footprints for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where people will now say, hey, this person is a Christian. This person is different. Or will people say now, this person, worse still, apart from, you know, just now what we talked about earlier, no, this person is quarrelsome. This person is an angry person. This person is a liar. This person is a cheat. This person is a thief. Will these be the things that they remember you for? This person is a bully. What will people remember you for when they think of you? No, actually, I mean, something you should think about yourself, right? Now I'm not asking you to think so much about other people, but think about it yourself. No, what do you think people remember you for when they think of you? No, sadly, I do not know why I have a reputation of like being associated with durian. Okay, every time people think of me, they think of durian. Okay, I'm not unhappy, but I don't want that. But now everybody thinks. Then they have durian. Like the day in the kitchen, durian mochi. Okay, Joshua, right? Durian mochi, Joshua. Anything durian, Joshua. Okay. So of course, you know, that's not like the worst reputation. I don't think it's because I'm smelly, okay, or I'm thorny. Okay, I just enjoy durian. That's not the worst reputation. Okay, but I hope that people will not just remember me for durian. But everything I think of Joshua, I think of durian. Okay? So you must think, you know, what do you want people to remember you for? I also do not know how this came about. Okay, is it because I keep talking about durian or something? But I do not know how this came about. Okay, but what will people remember you for? Will they remember you for the Lord Jesus Christ? When you step into the lives of people, and then you sometimes cannot be with them forever, you step out. Right? What will people remember you for? That's why the Bible speaks of the feet. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And you know the Bible here calls it the preparation of the gospel of peace, and Romans chapter 10 verse 15 also, the feet that preach the gospel of peace. Why? Because it's a gospel that brings true peace. That's your mission, to bring about the gospel that brings true peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. True peace is where now a person who is a sinner is reconciled with Christ. Actually, don't you realize that you all have a wonderful and a great mission to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in what you preach and what you say, a person can be reconciled with God. Now, I have some friends, like, after they finish school, and I'm sure that, you know, at one point or another in your life, you all may reach that phase, okay, where you have to say, you know, what do I want to be when I grow up? And there are some friends who are, you know, have very good intentions, very noble intentions. They say, oh, I want to be a doctor, okay, and I want to be a physiotherapist, okay? Very good. And then some say, oh, I want to be like helping people, even some help animals, okay, like that. And because they have kind hearts. They say, I want to make an impact in the life of people. I want to save lives and all these things like that. Okay? So you all also sometimes feel that you want to save lives. You know, please do not downplay the other vocations in various other areas. Okay? They are also very important. It's not you just think that, oh, only doctors save lives are the most important. Okay? But you think about it. Don't you know that as a Christian, you have been given a wonderful mission, a wonderful privilege
that through the gospel you preach, you not only save lives, you save their souls. You save their souls from hell, from the depth of hell. That is your mission. And even as teenagers in school, that must be your mission. That must be your burden. That must be your concern. You look at the friends around you. They are all heading to destruction and hell. They are all lost in their sin. If they are not a child of God, if they are not a Christian, if they are not a born-again believer, they are lost in their sin. And then can you just only keep playing with them? And worse still, you participate in their sinful ways. You encourage them to continue sinning. You laugh with them when they sin. And then all that you are doing is now you are helping them to go quicker to hell. Can you really bring yourself to do that? But as a Christian, this is your mission. God has sent you into this world to bring glad tidings of good peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the Apostle Paul there describing the armor of God also calls it the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it's a readiness. There's a readiness. There must be a sense of urgency. And it's no longer, you cannot be lazy anymore. You cannot be tardy. You know what is tardy, right? Tardy is not tidy. Okay? Tardy is where you drag your feet. And you are very slow, you are very unwilling, very lazy, like your feet is made of lead, very heavy. But now there's a preparation of gospel of peace because there is an urgency. You have this burden. Don't drag your feet in the things of God anymore. Don't drag your feet when it comes to the salvation of souls anymore. You know, there was once this preacher, D.L. Moody. He actually used to say, you know, when he was teaching his students, because he's a preacher, and then he was teaching other, training other Christians to be also preachers. Then when he looked at them, and then he had like classes, okay, homiletics class, they call it homiletics class, like preaching class, where they'll take turns and then they'll come up and preach. Then he found their preaching so dull. No heart in their preaching, no passion in their preaching. Then he said, "Now how I wish I can hang you above hell just for an hour." Of course, it's not to punish them. But he says, "How I wish I can just hang you above hell for an hour. Because if you can see the terror of hell, you can see the flame, you can see the souls that are burning and suffering in hell, all of you will be most passionate, powerful preachers." Do you have this burden for souls, for the lost, who are in sin? That must be your mission. So that was the mission that God gave to Jonah. Know your mission, and then also know your message. See, what did God want Jonah to preach? Now, there are a few things you can observe regarding this message. First, it's a very difficult message. It's not an easy message, because the Lord, in verse 2 of chapter 1, okay, you go back to chapter 1, because the Lord says that this is the message I want you to preach. It says, cry against it. Okay, cry against it. Oftentimes, the message that God wants us to preach is against the philosophy of the world. Okay, it's against the flow of the masses, of the people of the world. Is in the opposite direction. What God wants us to preach and what God wants us to speak is oftentimes against the ideas, the principles, the foundations of the things of this world. Because the Bible says that the god of this world is Satan. And when you look at the philosophy of the world today, you look at the direction the world is heading to today, it's just increasing in sin and wickedness. That is what the world is. And what God wants us to preach is not going to be liked by the world. What God wants us to preach often is against the sinfulness, the wickedness of the world. It is a difficult message. And so I do not deny that, you know, as Christians, the mission that God has entrusted to you, with the message that He wants you to preach, I do not deny that it is difficult. It's challenging. It is not easy. But that is God, who God wants us to be. To be a people who are different, to be a people who are distinct. Distinct from the world. That's why, you know, can you as Christians sing the same kind of songs that the world sings? Can you as Christians, you know, enjoy the same kind of entertainment that the world enjoys? Can you live the same way the world lives? Of course, I'm not asking you, you know, to be a monk, right? Because we cannot swing to the other extreme. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. But he also says that you are not called to come out of the world yet. You are not taken out of the world yet. When you are taken out of the world, then you are already in heaven. Okay, the Lord has brought you home to heaven. So you are not taken out of the world yet. But you are to be in the world, but you are to be different from the world. And there are things that now you, the way you live, that's going to be offensive to the people of the world. They will not like it. And they will not be happy about it. You do not dress like them. Although now you have school uniform, but next time, right? I mean, outside class. You do not dress the same way they dress. I'm sure, you know, even in school uniform, when I was in secondary school, there are those people who purposely dress shabbily. Okay? And then they want to fold their uniform until they roll up. Okay? Because, actually, I don't know why. Now I think back, I don't know why. That time, it's only just looks cool, huh? Those who roll up the sleeve. But actually, when you think about it, why is rolling up your sleeve cool? More cooling, that's why it's cool, is it? Or, huh? Looks tough, right? You makes your muscle look bigger. Okay, for the guys, that's why they roll up the sleeve, right? Huh? Gangster, right? Why gangster? I do not know why rolling up sleeve is what the gangsters like to do. Okay, you see now some really roll up. Show the muscles, huh? Okay? So, why do they roll up sleeve? I do not know. Okay? But we're not just talking about these things. The way of the dressing of the world. You know. Okay? How the world dresses. They want to be seen. They want to be attractive. And they dress in a way that is immodest. Indecent. Right? That is the dressing of the world. And for you, you have to be different. Oftentimes, the way you live, the way you preach, what you preach, what you say, will be offensive to them. Now, it's offensive to them because you are speaking the truth. You're speaking the things of Christ. And the world hates Christ. In the gospel, you see how the world hated Christ. The world hated what he said. Therefore, we should expect nothing less that the world, if we speak the words of Christ, will also hate us. But do you know your message? It may be a difficult message, but it's going to be a powerful message. All Jonah needed to do was to say and cry against the city and call the people to believe God and to repent. Now, we do not know exactly what the message Jonah spoke, but we only can guess based on the response of the king, okay, and the people. So the people and the king, the Bible says that they believed God and they repented. Right? So they repented of their sin and they also believed in God. So Jonah would most probably, and most likely he would have told them who God is, who Jehovah is. And then he also have told them how they must repent and be right with God. Because how did the king know that they are to fast and then to cry unto God? Most likely Jonah would have told them this, and that was what the king did. And this is also what we can preach, we must preach. It's a powerful message. It's also a simple one. The gospel message is a simple but very powerful message. And it's a message that is given to all. The Apostle Paul says to Jews and to Gentiles. Right? To Greeks and to barbarians. The gospel message is given freely to all. And it has the power to save anyone according as the Lord wills. And there is the confidence in the message that we preach. And are you excited about giving and telling others about this message? You know, sometimes we are excited about lesser things. There's a good news. Right, I want to tell you a good news. Liverpool trash Man City 3-1. Right, very excited. Okay, because I support Liverpool. Okay, so for those who support Man City, I'm sorry. Okay, but that is a good news to me. Right, we're very excited. Then you know, I know of some friends like that. Okay, when their favorite team win, they can't wait. Okay, they can't wait to tell their friends who support the other team. Now you all may be excited about other things, I'm sure. There are some news that you hear, maybe some things that you discover, maybe some gadgets, okay, that you now enjoy, that you like. Okay, and then you just want to tell others, hey, look at this. You know, I found this. This is so interesting, this is so exciting. Do you have the same burden also for the gospel? You know, there's one account in the scriptures that always impresses me, and that is the woman whom the Lord Jesus Christ met at Samaria. Okay, the Samaritan woman. The Bible tells us that she went to collect water in the afternoon. Okay? For one reason or another, she did not collect it in the morning. And probably it's because she had a reputation, not a good one, that she was an adulteress. Okay? That she had many husbands before. So somehow she had a reputation. She went in the afternoon alone, and then the Lord Jesus Christ met her. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have living water. Okay? I can give of you living water, that you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Finally, I believe that she believed. And something interesting took place, because the Bible says that immediately she left her water pot behind and she ran into the city and tell others what she had heard. Now think about this. If you go to the well to collect water, what do you want to bring back home? Water, right? Very obvious. So if you go and collect water, then you leave your water pot behind, then what are you going to bring back home? Nothing, right? But she brought back home the living water. And the Bible deliberately recorded that for us, that she just left her water pot behind because that water pot did not matter to her anymore. And she was now so burdened that she went to the city and tell others about the Christ whom she had heard. And then later on, the Bible tells us that the people then became so excited, they also wanted to know this Christ. And I wonder, are you like that? Of course, your water pot may be other things. Right? Your water pot may be your studies, your exams. Of course, I'm not telling you to neglect your studies. Okay? I'm not telling you to neglect hard work. But you must remember your mission, and that you have this burden, this passion, that you want to tell others about Christ, about this living water. Why has God placed you where you are with the people who are around you? Do you know your mission and know your message? That's the preceptive will of God that is revealed to Jonah, and he has also revealed this to us today in his word. The preceptive will of God. And you also see that now, the second part, okay, the preceptive will of God. Now also with this, actually you can also say that there's a decretive will of God, right? But I don't want to confuse you, I don't want to make it too complicated. But the reason why I say that it's a decretive will of God is because on the one hand, you see how God prepares the messenger. On the other hand, on the other side, you also see how God prepares the heart of the hearers. And Jonah can only fulfill his responsibility and then trust in God to work in the heart of the hearers, the listeners. And the heart of the hearers would describe the people of Nineveh. Okay? And the people of Nineveh, they did not know how God was preparing Jonah to bring this message to them. And so you can also say, it's just like even us over here today, God prepares the heart of the hearers, and God also prepares the heart of the preacher. I'm not saying you are people like Nineveh, okay? Okay? But God prepares the heart of the hearers, right? And God also prepares the messenger. And how at the right time the Lord brings two together, not just in such a setting, but even in many other occasions, you know, the person who is ready to receive the gospel, and a person to bring the gospel. So do not underestimate how the Lord can use you in preaching the gospel. You do not know how the Lord is preparing the heart of the hearers. What Jonah should be concerned about is now to go and then trust in the Lord to work. Okay, so this is an aspect of the decretive will of God, where you see the two sides. Okay, God preparing the messenger, and then God also preparing the hearts of the hearers. And now let's look at the hearers. Okay, from verse 5 to verse 8. The Bible says, the people of Nineveh believe God. And they proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Now there are two things here regarding the preceptive will of God for the people of Nineveh that we can look at. First, the preceptive will of God showed them their need. Okay, now how we know that is because you go down to verse 10. The preceptive will of God showed them their need. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did not. Okay? And then you look also in verse 8, right? Here, this was the decree of the king. The king said, Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Now this is important because initially in Jonah chapter 1, okay, verse 2, the Lord was the one who said, the wickedness of the people have come up before me. But the people may not have realized that they have committed this wickedness against God. They may not have realized how they have sinned against God. They may not have realized how terrible they were. And the people of Nineveh may not have realized that yet. But through the preaching of Jonah, they now saw their wickedness. Now the people of Nineveh were really a very wicked people. Okay, if you look at some history books, okay, to find out about some of the exploits, okay, of the Assyrians, they're actually very, very cruel people. For example, you know, you said that in warfare, in battles, oftentimes when they have defeated their enemies, okay, some of the prisoner of wars, they would actually torture them. Okay, they would deliberately cut off limbs, okay, of their enemies and just leave them handicapped. Okay, they would cut off their ears, their nose, and pluck out their eyes, you know, just as a form of mockery. I mean, they have already won the battle. Right, you don't have to do that. You win the battle already. Then why? You just want to cut off the ears, the nose, the eyes, just to humiliate them. Right? To shame them. And of course, there are many other terrible things that they did. You know, if you turn to the book of Nahum. Okay? Now, Nahum is written slightly later. Okay? Nahum is a prophet that the Lord sent to Nineveh again. Right? But we believe that this prophet Nahum would minister about 150 years later after the time of Jonah. Okay, but it does give you a clue as to how wicked this city was. Probably, okay, after Jonah preached, the people repented, and then later would come another king who did not know Jonah and did not know this king, or did not follow this king, the example of this king, and then they became a very wicked people. But it does give you a clue as to the kind of people the Assyrians were. Can you just look at chapter 3? Nahum chapter 3, and then verse 1. Okay, the Bible says here, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Okay, so here is referring to Nineveh. Okay? And the Bible calls it a bloody city. It's a city that is full of lies. It's a city that is full of robbery. And the prey departeth not. That means they are like a predator. Okay, they catch their prey and they will never allow their prey to escape. Okay, and then later on, the Bible will go on to describe. You just look at verse 3. How they are very cruel people. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there's none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. That means now the streets are full of dead bodies. Okay, and they will stumble even on corpses. This is the kind of people that the Assyrians were. Okay, just give you a clue as to how wicked these people were. And the most frightening thing is that oftentimes those who are wicked in their sin, unless God shows them, unless God opens their eyes, they don't realize how stubborn or how wicked or how lost or how sinful they are. And the perceptive view here shows you your state, your true condition, your need. Yeah, every one of you, now this is on the side of the hearer, because earlier the side of the messenger, on the side of the hearer, it does apply to every one of us as well. You need to know your true condition. You need to know your true need. You need to know your true state. And don't be proud, don't be blind, don't be arrogant in your sin anymore. Do you realize that when you sin, it's a wickedness that comes up unto the Lord, before God? There's a sin against God. Do you do cruel things? Do you rob? Do you steal? Do you tell lies? Are you full of bitterness and anger? Are you this kind of people? Do you know your true state and your true need?
And that's why the Lord used Jonah to show the people. Okay, so the Lord revealed their need. And then also in the preceptive view, not only that, here we see the mercy of God, because the Lord then also showed them salvation. Okay, so now you see this. What the king did. Okay, so after the, in verse 5, the Bible says, after the people heard the message, then the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, for he arose from his throne. Okay, so what the Bible says here is that the people repented. And now the Bible tells us how the people were led to repentance. Because the king of Nineveh heard it. Okay, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. Now, there are a few things that we can see here, we can observe in how the king of Nineveh responded. First, you notice how he stopped in his usual business. Right? He was the king that was sitting on his throne, and probably the people were going about doing their daily business. Right? Buying, selling, trading, partying. But suddenly when they heard of this message, and they had this sense of urgency, they saw their great need, and they need salvation. They stop what they are doing. And the king even laid his robe from him. That means he stopped in his usual business and he even came forth from his throne, stepped down from his throne, and then he removed his robe from him. And this is, of course, literal, but it's also an expression of him. Here is an expression of his humility and the contrition of heart. Okay, he took off his robe, his kingly robe, and it's an expression of him removing all his pride. Okay, it's a description of now him saying that I have to humble myself before God. Even though I'm king, I have to humble myself before God. Now I wonder whether you have come to this also. You have ever humbled yourself before God like this. I mean, I'm sure none of you are able to say that you are a king. Right, like the king of Nineveh. But sometimes we are even more arrogant and may even be more proud than the king, like the king of Nineveh. But if the king of Nineveh saw his need and then he humbled himself, would you also not do the same? If you only can see how great God is and how small you are before God, we won't dare to be so proud and arrogant. And that's what the king did. And then not only that, the Bible also says that he covered him, okay, with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So this would be an expression of humility and a contrition of heart. Now, contrition simply means remorse. Okay, so there was a remorse in his heart. Now, he feels that he has sinned against God. He's guilty and he's repented. And then, they also fasted, okay, in verse 7. So the king decreed that beasts nor flock, they must not taste anything, and they must not feed or drink water. Okay, the beasts were included not because, you know, the beasts can be forgiven of their sins, but the beasts were included because this is an expression, okay, of their humility before God. And they fasted. Now, what is the expression and the significance of fasting? Okay, fasting is now where you see something that is so urgent and so important that you just want to immediately commune with God. That you have no thought for food or drink. And this fasting is also an expression of the humility before God. Right? He's no longer thinking about his physical needs. He's now thinking about his spiritual needs. I think for many of us, the problem is we are often only concerned about physical needs. And have very, very little or no concern of our spiritual needs. See, the king and the people came to this realization that, you know, what is the use of eating, having your physical need met, if your spiritual condition is in great need? Right? If you know their spiritual condition is in such a bad state, then what is the use of having their physical need met? That's why the king came before the Lord. How about you? Do you know your spiritual needs and your spiritual condition? Have you met them? We are very concerned about food, meeting our physical needs, which of course is important. We are concerned about clothing. But why do we have very little concern about spiritual needs? And finally, the Bible tells us, no, they cried unto God. So you look at verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So the king and the people, they cried unto God. And that was how they found deliverance. They found mercy. And the Lord showed them mercy, even from the judgment that he has pronounced upon them. Now I'd like to encourage you to know the preceptive will of God also for you. Do you know your needs? Do you know your condition before God? And if you were to appear before God, how God would view you? And do you know how to come before him and with a contrite heart, with what the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ says, a poverty of spirit, and that you now say that my soul is hungry, my soul is thirsty, and nothing can satisfy it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. Would you come before the Lord? This is the preceptive will. And from two perspectives, the preceptive will for Jonah, he must know his mission, he must know his message. And from the other perspective, the preceptive will for the people of Nineveh, they must know their need, and they must know their salvation. How they can be saved. Their salvation is of the Lord, but they have to repent, turn back to the Lord. So it is also for you. I'd like you all to consider the preceptive will of God for you. From these two perspectives. One, as a messenger, to know your mission, to know your message. And two, to also as the hearer, the recipient, know your need and know the salvation. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy word, thy precepts, for thy word reveals to us thy will for our lives. And we thank thee that as thou hast saved us, thou hast also entrusted to us a mission, even thy great commission. O Lord, we pray that thou will give us a burden for lost souls. Even when we see the friends and the people around us, our hearts will not be cold, even to how blind and lost they are. We also pray that thou will help us to see our own need. If we have strayed far from thee, if we have sinned against thee, if we have been wicked and evil, O Lord, we pray that thou will teach us to repent today and to come unto thee, for we know that thou art our merciful God. O Lord, we want to pray that thou will help us to search our hearts honestly, and to see our true condition before thee. We want to continue to thank thee for this teens camp and for the teens who are gathered here, that they can come together to study thy word and to fellowship. We pray you'll continue to sustain them, renew their energy for the rest of the camp, so that they can profit much, even in this camp. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much.